Reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 10. And you can find it on page 1063 in the Bibles. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Shall we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to meet together, to worship you, and to study your word together. We just ask that you'd open our hearts to what you might have to say and help us to be prepared to respond. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this passage in the first chapter of John, just these 11 verses. On the surface, it looks relatively straightforward. You could probably summarize this in a fairly simple sentence that Jesus, called here the Word, was introduced by John the Baptist, came into the world as one of us to point the way to God, and we can choose to receive him or not, and there are consequences to that decision. That's basically what these verses say. But there are a number of questions that raises. Why did Jesus need to come? Why does John refer to him, as to Jesus, as the Word? What are the consequences of the decision to receive or not receive the Word? So we're going to just run through some of these questions, have a look at what's the problem, have a look at what's the solution, look at the responses that are covered in these verses and the consequences that come with it, and just ask at the end, what should our response be this morning? So if we look at the problem, if we're honest and we look around at the world today, it does appear that there's something wrong, something not quite right. Look at the state of the world and the evil and the suffering that goes on, the struggles, the war, the distress. Sometimes, as well, if we look at our own attitude and the way we behave to things, it's not kind of as it should be. Something quite intuitive about that. And the problem really goes back to the early chapters of Genesis. It says in the opening chapters that we were made in God's image. And what that's implying is that being made in God's image means that we are made for relationship with God. We're built for relationship with God. The problem is that sin, so our wrong choices, our pride, our refusal to honour God and make him pride of place in our lives, all of that has got in the way. It's created what some have called a God-shaped hole within each of us. And we have a tendency to try to fill that with other things. The problem is, they leave us unsatisfied. Tim Keller, the American pastor and apologist, has said this. He said, "All religions instinctively know that a close relationship with God is not possible." That was said in a shorter way thousands of years ago by Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. He said, "Friendship with God is not possible." The problem is, if a relationship or a friendship with God is not possible, but that is what we've been created for, then that creates a problem, and a problem that leaves us unsatisfied and with little meaning in life. So what about the solution? Well, this is what John is dealing with here. John, in his gospel, goes way further back in Jesus' history than any of the other gospel writers. And he introduces this concept of the Word. He doesn't call him Jesus here, he calls him the Word. So what? Why choose the Word? What does that mean? We can look at it in fairly simple terms. Words are what we use to communicate with each other. It's what I use to communicate with my friends and family, people I work with. It's what we use to help create relationships with those around us. And even if we lose the ability to speak or hear, we create sign language as a way of communicating those words. So in that sense, a word is a link between people who are in relationship. So in this case, the word might be seen as a communicating link between God and people. But actually, there's far more history to that word. John didn't just suddenly make up and choose to use the word word here to show Jesus as a communicating link. The use of that word, the Greek word logos, goes back several hundred years prior to John writing his gospel to a man called Heraclitus. Heraclitus was an intelligent man. He was a sort of, I guess, an early scientist. He liked to look into and question the reason for things, how things worked the way they did. So how people, why people behaved the way they did, why the earth behaved the way it did, why the weather behaved the way it did. He felt that there should be a reason behind all of those things. And he gave the name Logos to that reason. And we still use it, actually, in that form today. If we want to study life, we study biology. If we want to study the way people think, we study psychology. And that ology bit at the end of the word comes from that idea of a logos being the reason behind something. A little after Heraclitus came a man called Philo, or Philo. He was Jewish. And he'd studied Heraclitus, but being Jewish, he also knew his Bible, his Old Testament. And he'd read the words right at the beginning of the Bible, "Let there be light." And when God spoke those words, there was light. And he recognized that when God used words, things happened. And he saw the Logos as a link, something that connected God and nature, something that connected God and people. So John is using this word that has got some history. But what he's saying in these verses is that this reason for the way things are, this pattern behind how things behave, this link between God and man is not a something, but a someone. And he's introducing Jesus in that way. And if we look at the verses before, the ones that we heard read earlier, in verse 3 we see that Jesus, the Word, was the agent and sustainer of creation. And that's even more explicit in Colossians 1. In verse 4 we see Jesus as the source of life. And then we come into our passage for today. In verse 14, what we're told is that the Word came as a human being and dwelt among us. As a human being, Jesus got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, just in exactly the same way that we do. The difference is that Jesus lived his life the way that God had intended. He didn't sin, he didn't ruin or spoil the relationship with God. Second half of verse 14 points at something else. It really pushes across the idea that Jesus radiated divinity. When it mentions in verse 15 how what John the Baptist has said, if you leave out the middle bit of that verse, you can kind of get a sense of the fact that almost from a tense point of view, it doesn't make sense. It says, he who came after me, or he who comes after me, was before me. And it's pointing that one, I think, to one of the verses I really like, actually, in the Gospels, where Jesus is challenged, having said that he knows Abraham, and is asked the question, you're not yet 50 years old, how can you know Abraham? And Abraham died thousands of years ago, and Jesus' response was, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus is really claiming there his divinity. So how does this overcome a problem which Aristotle saw as impossible? Friendship with God. What these verses are showing is that Jesus was both God and man. That is a concept that perhaps we're quite familiar with these days. We've got used to the idea. But actually, it took centuries in the early church to really get that completely sorted out. And there were huge debates, particularly in the 4th century, to really batten down the fact that that is what Jesus was, both fully human and fully God. And as such, he was in a unique position to be a mediator between God and man. Once in his life, Jesus prayed to his God. He normally prayed to his Father. And on that occasion,